isn't something just for a pastor. These are foundational to Christian life. But as foundational to Christian life, these are things that a pastor should obviously be well versed in. God's Word, time together in prayer, worship, fellowship, and to be a witness. But as we look at the passage today, they hand out several personal responsibilities, pastoral personal responsibilities. And the phrase that jumps out from here says, Paul says to Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth. One of the reasons that Melody and I are doing what we're doing as far as interim pastor right now is the fact that after 35 years as senior pastor in three various churches, we came to the conclusion that when a church is looking for a pastor, they're looking for you. The church is looking for help, they're looking for gray hair. And I have gray hair. And so we decided to step into that capacity. But the reality is, you know, I'm not sure that I could pass off as a youth pastor or a young pastor anymore because I don't even own a pair of skinny jeans. Lyman Bryson wrote that the error of youth is to believe that intelligence is a substitute for experience, while the error of age is to believe that experience is a substitute for intelligence. We need both. We need both. And as a pastor, I've had experiences. And the thing is, as we talked about in adult Sunday school class this morning, when the new pastor comes in, they're going to be different. Each pastor that you have had has been different. Different personality, different styles. And that can be very healthy things, and that's not something to be complaining about. It's to be looking forward to the gifts that God has brought through that particular person. So age shouldn't be the issue. It is a issue. It's something to consider, absolutely, but it's not the issue. It shouldn't be too old or too young. It should be, who is this person? So regardless of age, they are to live an exemplary life. In other words, their life is to be an example to others. A leader cannot take followers someplace they've never been before. Followers can only follow a leader where they go. So a leader should be exemplary in their life. And by an exemplary life, they will silence the criticism of others. And this exemplary life is to be exemplary in speech. That means that we have words that are pleasing before God. The scripture talks about speaking the truth in love. It talks about speaking with grace. Our verbal, our written, and our social media presence should be representative of God. All of that comes together. I think one of the greater challenges of our culture at the moment is that people are emboldened to say things over social media that they would not dare to say face-to-face to people. I have a great video. I should show it to you sometime. But I've got a great video, and I don't remember the ball player's name, but a ball player had left a city and been traded to a different club. And the people of the city were very disappointed about that and rather hostile to that concept. And this video company, what they did is they said, they put up this big picture, a life-size picture of this guy, and they did on-the-street interviews with people. And they said, if you could say anything to this guy at all, what would you say? And they held a mic in front of him, and people would spout off and share their criticism of him and were rather aggressive in their comments. And the interviewer then said, oh, well, I'm sorry, that didn't take. Could you say it again? And when he said, could you say it again, the man stepped out from behind the picture and stood in front of him. And I got to tell you, the response was totally different. And so when we're looking at somebody, and especially a pastor that represents the church, the speech needs to be pleasing to God. Church leadership, the speech needs to be pleasing to God. Verbally, what we say and how we say it, written, how we write it down, and their conduct needs to be above reproach. In other words, that there wouldn't be an issue in the life of leadership, in the life of the minister, that people would say, well, look at this guy, he never pays his bills. Look at this guy, he doesn't have right conduct. He doesn't show respect for our community. Whatever it would be, he doesn't live up to the Christian example that he should be. But to be also in love. The word for love, you know, there's a variety of Greek words for love. And this one is the Greek word agape, the highest level of love. And my simple definition for agape love is doing that which is best for the other person. Now, sometimes that's a very hard thing to do. I have found that one of the hardest prayers for me to pray is, Lord, do whatever is necessary to help this person come to know you. And it's not difficult to pray because I'm concerned about the harshness of God, not in the least. I'm concerned about the hardness of heart and what will be required for God to get through that hardness to draw that person under the Lord. Faith, that means trusting God. Trusting God to do what God said he would do and acting accordingly. And then purity. That literally means an attitude towards the opposite sex. I remember that Vice President Pence was severely taken to task because he would not have dinner with a female reporter, just the two of them. He said, if I'm going to do that, my wife is going to come along. He wouldn't go anywhere with another woman without his wife being present. And he was ridiculed and called old-fashioned and stodgy and Puritan. He was called all those names, but he also was never accused of impropriety of another woman. Puritan. Pastoral responsibilities as identified in this passage. And that's a challenge, too, because every congregation has certain expectations as to what the pastor is going to do. And it's interesting. One of the challenges for us next weekend will be to express the unexpressed expectation. Because otherwise we doom ourselves to failure and disappointment, and all because we never said what we expect people to say. And the reality is that sometimes our expectations of what the pastor ought to do are not necessarily pastoral. Sometimes. And so we need to be able to express what we think a pastor should be doing, but we also as a congregation, we also need to understand what the biblical responsibilities of a pastor are. And Paul lays it out for Timothy right here. Three things. These are the three things. Maybe a pastor will fall short on some other things, but if he's doing these three things well, he's a keeper. Number one, public reading of the scriptures. Now, I know it sounds silly to have to say that in church, but unfortunately, there are many congregations where that is not the case. Scripture is not a part of their service. We need to be biblical. That's why we call ourselves Fellowship Bible Church. Because we want the Bible. We want the Bible read. We want the Bible memorized. We want the Bible meditated on. We want the Bible taught. We want the Bible preached. Because that is God's source of revelation to us, so that we can understand God. Many have called the Bible God's love letter to us. We need to be in the Word. If we're preaching anything other than the Word, the pastor's out of bounds. And that ties in with chapter 4, verse 6, where it was before, where we talked about spiritual disciplines, talking about the words of faith. That's exactly what it is, spending time in the Word. And then there's a public reading, which is the proclamation of the Word. Then there's exhortation, the application of God's Word. The Greek word means to come alongside, to consume. console and or encourage with the Word of God. So when somebody stumbles or falls, I love some of the videos I've seen. And if you want to find them, they're far easier to find when they're dealing with the Special Olympics. If you watch the kids in the Special Olympics, and they're running to win the race, but if one of them stumbles and falls, everybody stops to kind of help that one up, and then off they go again. That's exhortation. That's exactly what this word means right there. To encourage, to come alongside with the Word of God, and to come alongside with the Word of God, because the wisdom from the Word of God will be far different than the wisdom of the world. And so we need the wisdom of the Word of God to exhort. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near." My son went through a rehab program, and part of the challenge of the rehab program is that, number one, you really can't get away with trying to be somebody you're not, because they'll see right through you, and they'll call you. Number two, they are there to overcome an addiction of some type. And so each time they meet, they would stand up and they would acknowledge perhaps any failures that they had encountered. And what happens is that instead of condemning them for failing, group comes around them and supports them to avoid future failure, to help them to get up and to get going again. And I find it interesting that my son, after he'd been through that program, had a hard time going to church because it wasn't quite that same supportive atmosphere. But that's exactly the atmosphere that the church should have. No, not that we would embrace sin, not that we would endorse sin, but when sin occurs, and it does occur, that we can come alongside and exhort and pick up and help move forward. We have all stumbled. We have all faltered. We have all, perhaps, I know I have, fallen flat on my face. What a joy it is to have somebody come along and help you. That's what the church is for. That's the ministry of the pastor as a leader, to help us to get up and get going. And then the teaching of doctrine. Again, that's just the logical integration and application of God's Word to our life. Again, that's a part of chapter 4, verse 6. And for those of us that have been through Awana, we know exactly what that. I should probably ask the kids to recite the Awana verse, except they're all staring at me. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." That's the goal of the ministry. And these pastoral responsibilities need to be an extension of who he is. If they're not an extension of who he is, then it becomes hypocrisy. We definitely don't need hypocritical pastors. Pastoral resources. As Paul identified to Timothy, you have a spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts are real. Spiritual gifts are the graces of the Holy Spirit of God that enable us to do the work that God has called us to do. A spiritual gift is the support of the Holy Spirit. Pastor has no hope of fulfilling his responsibilities before God. Can't be done. Pastor gifts vary between pastor to pastor, but ultimately bring a sacrifice to the temple, offer it up to God as sacrifice for sin. What you would do is that you would lay your hands on the head of that animal and confess your sins to God. Identifying the animal with you, and then in your place, that animal would be sacrificed to God to pay, so to speak, for your sins. Christ is the only one that actually paid for it. This was to remind people of the penalty of sin as they looked forward to coming to Messiah. So the laying on of hands was an identification. We do that when we have missionaries here, people that we're praying for that are sick. We want to lay our hands on them to identify with them and to be supportive of them. And so the laying on of hands is the support of the elders and the congregation, which needs to be there. And then the pastor needs to be wholehearted. My experience is that a person can't do a job as a pastor if they're just looking for a job. Can't be just a job. It has to be a passionate job. And I have counseled some people that if you can do any other job, do it. Because the role of a pastor must, in my opinion, absolutely requires the Father of God and the enabling of God to do this job. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 9:16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. If I were to be absolutely honest with you, I could tell you that there have been times during my ministry that I wanted out. I was tired and I was wounded and I was used up. And I wanted out. Results that through discipline, through self-discipline, that means self-examination, that means taking account of yourself, holding yourself accountable to the disciplines at hand. Because if we're not careful, we can get off track. We can begin to do things in our human strength instead of allowing God to do it in His strength. Jesus spoke to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on the sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." If we are not staying true to God, if we are not staying true to God's doctrine, if we are not staying true to God's word, if we're not staying true to the calling of God's Spirit in our lives, we're making proselytes of hell instead of God. We need to be self-disciplined about it through our sound doctrine, through our steadfast holding the course. You see, as you know this as well. There's a lot of riptides in our culture out there that are trying to pull us this way and that way. You have to accommodate the culture. You have to accommodate the world. We have to communicate to the world in a way that they can understand, but we have to communicate the truth, the one truth of God's Word. Salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. That message can be communicated in a variety of ways, but it has to stay true to the message. Because ultimately, salvation depends upon it. That word for salvation is the same word found in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." By grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, but this is a gift. so that others would be drawn unto salvation through Jesus Christ. That's why it applies to myself and to the listeners. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, Paul writes, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and wanting to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. There is one gospel. This with you before, that if the pastor and the elders are working together before God, they can see through anything. But if the elders and the pastor are not united together, they cannot accomplish anything. That works so much better. You have a congregational responsibility. Protect their study time. Protect the pastor. Sometimes, I have not found this to be true here, but sometimes people can be so determined to have the pastor's time. Well, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to go visit this person, you need to talk to them, you need to do all these other things, that if we don't protect the pastor's study time, that will be reflected in the proclamation of the word. I know that for me, my best study time is in the morning, before noon. I don't say that to say, don't call me. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I am saying is that you don't want to put a lot of demands on the pastor that will detract from his study time. Also, you can add to that by his continuing education and or seminars. It's hard for me. I am a nose-to-the-grindstone type of person. I want to be there. I want to be faithful. I want to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing when I'm supposed to be doing it. And it was hard for me to say, okay, well, I can take time away to go and attend this conference or this seminar. But what I've learned over the years is that if I take the time to go to this seminar or that conference, I get refreshed, I get fed, I get rejuvenated, and I come back a better pastor. That's an opportunity. That's a way that you can minister. Pray for your pastor. Coming to a different congregation is coming to a different culture. Every congregation does things just a little bit differently. And when a pastor comes into it, there are things that they have to adjust to as well. Pray that the pastor will be able to adjust. And with some pastors, younger pastors, they need seasoning. That means that they need experience. And that is your opportunity to minister to them. Not to be their critic, but to help them. Because younger pastors, I know, I live next to hopefully I'm reaching you, everybody, at least part of the time, so that God's word is making a difference in your life. And when that happens, let the pastor know. Just encourage him. Church, people would come up to me and say, boy, Pastor, you really stepped on my toes today. And my initial response was, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. But it took me just a moment to realize that if I stepped on somebody's toes, I'm preaching God's word. It's not about me. I didn't step on your toes. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They're not minimal. Said something that's offensive to you. If, you know, I know that sometimes I can do things stupid and offend people. But if I'm preaching the word of God and that offends you, that's not my fault. It's not between you and me. That's between you and God. And then to pay, alleviate the financial burdens, vacation time. I have found this church to be very thoughtful. Pastor Riley, when he became available to us and we were talking with him, he had actually candidated at a different church before he came here. And then when he talked to that church about salary, the elders of that congregation, maybe told you this story, the elders of that congregation said, well, our goal is to keep your salary low enough so that you're eligible for government assistance. Table is for believers. This isn't about your relationship with me. This isn't even about your relationship with Fellowship Bible Church. This is about your relationship with Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. If Jesus Christ, if you have made a decision and trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are commanded by our Lord and invited by us to participate this morning. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please do not participate. This is simply matzo bread and grape juice. But it is a memorial of the sacrifice that Christ made for us. It's a memorial of his broken body and his shed blood. And if we participate in an unworthy fashion, we desecrate that memorial. We make little. It says that we are to come before the Lord in a worthy manner. 1 Corinthians 11, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a person must examine themselves, and in so doing they are to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. It's a time that we examine our hearts and lives to make sure that we are not hard. did die upon the cross, paying in full the penalty for our sins. Yes, he was buried in the tomb, where he laid for 3 days. Yes, he is resurrected from the dead. Yes, he has ascended on high. And yes, he has promised that one day